I'm Dan. I'm the pastor here, and also want to give a shout out to you who are going solo this weekend. If your wife is away on the women's retreat, or maybe your parents and one of the high school students in your house is gone, it's going to make today's sermon topic feel real to you. We're in the midst of a series that we started a couple weeks ago called Playing for Keeps, and it's a sermon series about six habits that we can practice to help make the most of our God-given time with the people God's given us. And just the concept of time over time equals history. And what we mean by that is that investing in relationships over time makes history worth repeating. And we looked at Psalm 90, which encourages us to ask for God's help in numbering our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom. And that's where these marbles, this is the function that they have up here on the front of the stage here, is just kids, when they're born through 18 years old, they have 930 some odd weeks that we as parents get to spend with them. And this isn't all about, you know, the concept of parenting isn't just biological. You know, it does take a village. And the adults that surround the kids in our life are all very, very, very strategic and important. So whether it's parenting or grandparenting, or you're an aunt or an uncle or a youth leader or a teacher or a coach, I mean, even any significant relationship that you have in your life, it benefits from being able to visualize time. And so that's what this means. As kids grow older, you have less and less time. And so we worked on just thinking about, instead of days, to compartmentalize or to think of weeks and the things that we can accomplish intentionally to build up those relationships, especially to build into our kids the things that we want them to know most. And last week we talked about love. Love over time is the one thing that matters most. And all of us are human. We make mistakes. There's things that happen, especially in parenting, that we wish we could take back. But it's not just about that one single incident. It's not all over. It's the love over time that we can communicate as parents, as youth leaders, as teachers. That is so, so significant in the health and well-being and development of our children. And we learned from 1 John chapter 4 that God, in his love for us, he did some simple things. He showed up in our life. He's present in our life. He knows us intimately, and he never runs away from us. And so even just doing those three things with the kids in our life and with the other significant people in our lives, just showing up, making an effort to know the other person, because they change over time. People change over time. And then never running away. Just no matter what happens, it's not hitting the eject button on especially relationships with our children. It's continuing to show up week in, week out. So significant. This week, we're going to go tribal. And I know that some of you right now are hiding tattoos that you got back in the 90s. They're tribal tattoos around your arms or your legs. And I just want to encourage you this morning that there's no shame here. You can wear them proud, because we're going to talk about the power of tribal. I see a few smiles. I know. Some of you don't think you're trying to really fly under the radar at the moment. But we're going to talk about tribes. Tribes over time. Tribes over time show us how we belong. How we belong. So back in middle school, I'll never forget the feeling I used to get at lunchtime. And that's because I actually ate the food from our school cafeteria, but that's not the feeling I'm talking about. Okay? I'm talking about getting to the end of the line, turning around, and surveying the lunchroom for a place to sit down. I have goosebumps right now. I know some of you do too. Terrifying time. In fact, I even coached my son last year when he entered middle school. This is how, like, fresh it was still for me. I like, the only thing I said to him was, hey, before lunchtime, you know, find a friend and like make an agreement. We're going to sit by one. Save me a seat, right? I'll save you a seat, because I wanted to spare him from that uncomfortable experience. Nothing feels worse than not having a seat at the table. And every one of us at some point in our life will have that experience of wondering where we belong. Because all of us need a tribe. We all need a tribe. Tribes help define who we are. I could raise my hand to any number of these descriptors right now. I could say, I am a dad. I'm part of that tribe. I could say that I am a Green Bay Packer fan. Come on, I know there's more of you out there. Yes. I could say I'm a Washingtonian. I'm a hunter. I'm a do-it-yourselfer. I am a Christian. And a shout out to my parents, I am a bulgy. No one can, if you can spell it, you are part of our tribe, right? If you can pronounce it, you might be part of our tribe. Some tribes we get to choose. Other tribes are actually chosen for us. Sometimes we choose them, others are chosen for us, but they define who we are. And there are many, many tribes, from families to our friends to our school, our place of work, maybe our profession. A tribe could be a hobby that we're interested in. Really any circle or group of people where we feel connected. There's a real power in tribes. Really, it's their ability to connect us to one another, but they also provide for us a place where we're known. We're known by our tribe. It's very difficult to be anonymous in a tribe. Tribes provide a place for us to belong, a place where we know these are my people and I am one of them. Well, more and more our society moves towards being just a collection of individuals, and we forget. We forget how much we need one another and the benefits that a tribe provides. So researcher Gregory Walton writes about the science of belonging. And he calls belonging, just that whole idea of being part of a group, he says it's a psychological lever that has broad consequences. Our interests, and I quote, motivation, health, and happiness are inextricably tied to the feeling that we belong to a greater community that may share common interests and aspirations. Let me read that again. Our interests, motivation, health, and happiness are inextricably tied to the feeling that we belong to a greater community that may share common interests and aspirations. He says isolation and being alone is harmful to a person's overall well-being, not just emotionally, but there's actual physical effects on people's bodies if they feel like they don't belong, if they're isolated or they're separated, not part of a tribe. We all need a tribe. It's just the way God made us. So when God created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden, he provided him several significant gifts. And I want you to listen for these as I read Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. We'll even put it on the screen for you. So look for the benefits here, the bennies, the things that God gave Adam. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work at it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." In the next slide. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." It's Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. So God gave Adam first a job. He was supposed to take care of the garden. So Adam was a gardener, a farmer. That's God's occupation, right? Farming. I'm kidding. The other thing God gave Adam was food. There was sustenance there. He allowed him to eat from any tree in the garden. He also gave Adam a command to follow. There was a line he was not to cross. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he also gave Adam a tribe. He says it's not good for the man to be alone. So in creating Eve, which is what God eventually does, God made the first human family, the first tribe. And just to make sure you all understand how important Eve is to Adam, do you know who else is described by the term suitable helper? So yeah, you need a suitable helper. Yes, it's God. That's who that term describes throughout the rest of Scripture. I talked about this in a sermon just a few months ago about how significant this is. It's not suitable helper is not servant-like. I also won't say it's God-like either, because I don't want my wife Corey to get like too big a head. right? But this is a significant relationship, a significant person that Adam needs. It's not good for him to be alone. They need one another. We are not meant to be alone. Tribes remind us that we belong, first of all, to God. We're part of God's tribe. And secondly, tribes remind us that we belong together. We belong together. And you remember, if you find yourself feeling alone, and that's something that's just universal to every person, that sometimes there's extended seasons where you just don't feel like you belong. And if you find yourself in that place, just continue to remember and remind yourself that you first belong to God. You are a part of his tribe. And you can prayerfully just continue to ask him, Lord, help me find a place where I belong. Open my eyes up to that. Sometimes, especially after we've been wounded and we feel like we don't belong, we're a little kind of gun shy and we avoid those risks that sometimes are necessary to be taken to find and enter into relationships. And so if you find yourself in that place, you know, just continue to pray and ask God and reflect on your life, opportunities that you might have to connect with one another. We need a tribe because God hardwired us this way. He made us for relationships. And I want to stop right there because I'm worried that you're going to say, yeah, I've heard this all before from you, Dan. But I want to point out, when Adam and Eve disobey God, when they cross that line of command and they eat from the tree that they're not supposed to, they're really putting themselves in the place of God. They're saying, I am going to distinguish what's right or wrong for me. I will decide what's best in my life. And once they do that, the consequences of that sin start to unravel all the good things God gave them. The job Adam had, that was no longer the dream job. It became toil. The food that they were provided, well, the ground was then cursed and didn't yield like it used to for them. And most significantly, the tribe that they're a part of is fractured. Adam and Eve put distance between themselves and God. They put distance between one another. It's not good for them to be alone, and yet sin in their life makes that a reality. For us, the consequences are much the same. When we disobey God, when we sin, or we put distance between ourselves and God, and often our sins are against each other. It distances us from one another. It fractures our tribe. We can see how this spins out even just a couple chapters later in Genesis. As I was reading through that this week, Genesis chapter 4 talks about Cain, Adam and Eve's son, one of their sons. He kills his brother. And as a consequence for that, God says, you know, you have to leave. You're banished. Because Cain is completely unrepentant. And so he's cut off. He's removed, basically, from his tribe. And Cain is terrified that someone's going to kill him. So God puts a mark on Cain. It's a sign of protection. Really, God's saying, okay, you still belong to me. But what's interesting is the very next thing Cain does after God puts this mark on him, it says he builds a city. Not a village or a settlement. But cities in that time usually had walls. They were protected. It's the very next thing he does. That's just a point of information. You just keep reading on. Well, I kind of wonder if that's just a sign of the tribal instinct. You know, like, oh, I was cut off from God, I am alone, and I am afraid. So I'm going to build up these walls around me to protect myself and the rest of my people. Very, very interesting thing. God created us to desire relationships with each other. It's not good to be alone, and we need a place that reminds us that we belong to God, that we belong together. We need a tribe. It's just the way God made us. It's also the way God chose to redeem us. It's true. Tribes can inflict as much harm on us as anything else in our life. Tribes can become dysfunctional, hurtful. You think of how some people manipulate the power of tribes to pursue their own needs or interests at the expense of many other people. That's not what God intended. It's just the result of fallen people. And so God hatches a plan. God decides to rescue, redeem, even restore broken human beings. And he chose to do that through tribes to accomplish that mission. Consider this. Look at the story of the Bible. God's been working through a tribe for a long time. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and I don't know about you, but that's a lot of kids for anyone. And these 12 sons have 12 families. Eventually, they settle in Egypt. Their families grow and multiply. They become a great nation with their own faith, their own customs, their own identity. And even though they were one huge people group, the nation of Israel, they will always and forever be remembered as 12 tribes. 12 tribes. Historical Israel never was a superpower in the world's eyes, but they had influence and they had a divine purpose. Eventually, God's son, Jesus, came from one of those tribes. And through Jesus' death, he makes atonement for our sin with God. He covers over the gap, the distance, so that by putting our faith in him, we can draw near to God once again. Through Jesus and through his resurrection, we can also experience a transformation of ourselves. We can learn how to live in harmony with one another. He's restoring this tribe. Through Jesus, we can also join God's tribe. Jesus called it the church. The word he used was ecclesia. And that means a gathering or assembly. It's different from a mob or a crowd. Okay? Maybe you don't think that on a Sunday morning. But the difference is there's purpose behind ecclesia. It's not just a random collection of people. There's purpose in it. And Jesus tells Peter, I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. So the church is this gathering globally of people with many localized expressions. We are a tribe of tribes. That's how God is changing the world. This is pretty genius on God's part. Seth Godin, he's a best-selling author and business consultant. He wrote a book, it's probably been 10 years ago already, called Tribes. And in it, he argues that tribes are the best marketing strategy ever. They're better than all the money that you could have. They're better than factories, lots of things for connecting people to your idea. Well, even though business is catching on to the influence of tribes, their real power isn't in the ability to market ideas. The power of a tribe is really in its mission. Tribes are missional. And for the Church of Jesus, we get to help people connect to a loving God. We get to help people connect to one another. We get to help connect people to God's purposes in our world. Jesus himself seizes on the power of tribes. Early in the book of Mark, there's this rapid-fire sequence of events that Jesus is just, I mean, he's on a mission. He heals a man with leprosy. Then he heals a paralyzed man saying, your sins are forgiven. Then Jesus, I mean, this is just coming at you as you read through like chapter 2. Jesus invites a tax collector who is even less popular than tax collectors would be to us. Okay, so not a popular group of people. He invites Matthew to be a disciple. Then Jesus attends a dinner party with some of the least respected people in town. And so to Jesus' contemporaries, this is way over the line, and they ask him. This is in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. They say, go ahead and put that on the screen. It'll eventually get up there. He says, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what's going on here in Jesus' day? The act of sharing a meal together carried major social implications, consequences. And attached to those social implications were a lot of religious ones too. So a stigma was attached to the kinds of people you associated with. I mean, just being seen in public was bad enough, but to share a meal was on a whole different level. It indicated to Jesus' contemporaries how committed you were to God's covenant. This sounds crazy to us. But the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they wouldn't eat with certain people that they deemed too worldly. They weren't passionate enough about following God, so they wouldn't even eat with them. Well, Jesus defied this custom. And he defied this custom because they were really right about one thing. Whether it's in middle school today or in the upper room 2,000 years ago, nothing says more about your tribe than the people gathered at your table. And so Jesus would eat with anyone. Anyone. They were all welcome. Saints, sinners, privileged elites, beggars, friends, strangers. There was even a person who would eventually betray Jesus. He ate with him often. It radically communicated God's crazy love and redemptive grace that Jesus makes accessible to us all. And so Jesus shows the power of tribes. They have this tremendous power to make people feel welcome, to feel accepted, even loved by God. The parable of the prodigal son, one of Jesus' most favorite parables, you can find it in Luke chapter 15. The message in that parable from the father is pretty clear. He says to his son that ran away, "There is always a seat for you at the table where you are known, where you are welcome, and where you are forgiven." Do you see the power of tribes? The way that they can impact each and every single one of our lives? You know, God, our Heavenly Father, wants me and his tribe. That's good news. That's the grace of God. I don't belong in God's tribe because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to be a part of God's tribe, but I still belong there because God wants me. He welcomes and forgives me. And deep down, all of us want to belong somewhere. We want to be a part of something. And in order to belong to something or some group or someone, we also need to be known. But that is one of the biggest worries, at least it is in my life, is that if you truly know me, if you knew what I'm capable of, or even how I feel from moment to moment, I'm real worried you'd turn away. I'm real worried that you'd laugh at me or judge me, or you'd be disappointed in me. And so the powerful grace that we find in Jesus Christ is that he already knows everything about me and still makes room at his table. That's grace. And when you experience that kind of welcome in your life, how can you do anything else but want to include others? We underestimate the power, the draw, the gift of Christ's body, his tribe. And yes, there are tragic experiences of woundedness, of dysfunction in churches that happen all over the place, even our own church, and we should repent of those. We really should, because it wasn't intended to be that way. But the church is uniquely positioned in our society to communicate God's crazy love for others. We are uniquely positioned to say that you belong to God, that you belong with us together. And there's another tribe that's also positioned to do the same thing in our society. It's the family. Don't underestimate the power of families. You know, it's hard to be forgiven by people who don't know you. And when someone knows you and still welcomes and forgives you, that kind of grace is life-altering. So let's remember, tribes over time show us how we all belong. Well, our application for this morning, there's some suggestions that Reggie Joyner and Kristen Ivey, kind of where we got this idea from a book called Losing Your Marbles, and they provide some great ideas that families can use to build your tribe, and they also apply to any group of people that you lead or you find yourself a part of. And the first one is simply this. In building a tribe, it helps to keep traditions. You know, traditions are unique practices that you share with one another. So there's seasonal traditions that we can all utilize to build our tribe. It might be cutting a Christmas tree down, if you like to do that together. Another idea, maybe you celebrate a birthday by wearing a crazy birthday hat. Something, some sort of seasonal tradition. I know in our family, you have to stand next to a 2x4, and I've marked on that because I figured we probably would be living in several houses. I mark your height on that at your birthday. And I actually know this family and one of our previous churches. They had done this over generations. This is probably why I used a 2x4. And so they had all these kids marked on, their kids were marked under, grandkids were marked on this door. And then the grandparents moved and they didn't know what to do. So they just took the door with them. And they said, I've seen it. They still do it. Now it's great grand, everybody gets their place marked on that door. That's an example of a tradition that they have as a family. Maybe there's weekly traditions that you have or we could develop. It's Friday movie night. Maybe it's FaceTiming grandparents every weekend. I mean, there's lots of things. Verbal traditions are important. The simple act of saying I love you, whether it's when someone leaves the house or before bedtime, it's really important. We have friends that used to tell their kids, they're grown now, there's grandkids, but they used to, every time they got on the bus to leave for school, they would say, remember you are a, they would say their last name. It happened to be Lingbloom. Remember you are a Lingbloom. And once their friends found out that they said that to their kids every single time, they started mocking them by telling their kids, remember, you're a Lingbloom, right? Even though they weren't Lingblooms. But the whole idea was just, hey, remember, you're part of our tribe. You represent us wherever you go, and we love you. Another example of a tradition, there's spiritual traditions that you can use to build your family, whether it's baptism or sharing communion together, simply worshiping once a week together is a significant tradition over time that helps build your tribe. Well, another idea to build up your tribe, we were talking about it just a minute ago, eat a meal together. Whether it's breakfast or dinner or probably not lunch, but one of those things, it could be on a weekday or a weekend and you just adjust accordingly. I know as kids grow up, there's less and less time, but maybe you say every Wednesday dinner. That's our family tribal time. We have a family that we're friends with. They do a quarterly meal called the Family Kindness Meal. Family Kindness. Or actually, their name is the Woman Family Kindness. And they do this once a quarter where they prep a meal together and they do kind things for one another during this like hour or two that they spend. And there was a need for that because they noticed lots of unkind things happening throughout the week. So we're going to go the opposite way. We're actually going to intentionally do kind things for one another, even if it's just for 2 hours once every 3 months. And then during that meal, everyone has to share something that they've noticed someone else in the family do for them. And so it's just helping to train all of their minds to, rather than nitpick on the things that bug us about one another, we're going to notice the things that are good. We're going to try and do good things for one another. And that's one way that they help build up their tribe. Lastly, we can help build up our tribe simply finding people a seat. And this has less to do with families and more to do with leadership. Finding a seat for someone, you're thinking like a good host. You notice people, you notice kids who need a place at the table and you make room for them. We can't make people feel a part of us. You can't manufacture chemistry, but you can notice the things that other people have in common and make simple introductions. And then see what happens. That's what this means. Find people a seat. Find kids a seat. Everyone needs a place to belong and people who believe in them over time. We all need a tribe. So I'm going to ask Danny to come up and join me here. And we're going to try something new and just have a few minutes of reflection before we sing our last worship song together. And a couple ideas for you. Are simply in your programs. If you picked up one of those, there's this sheet in there that talks about how tribes matter. And on the back, it's called Knuckle Down. And there's a spot there to think through or to write down what traditions and habits have you adopted that you think make your kids feel most connected. And if you don't have kids, then insert one of your tribes in there. Are there any traditions that you should change or start that will make them feel more connected? That's something that you could think about. Another thing, simply to reflect, you know, is there a person in your life that has made a difference, maybe that welcomed you into a tribe? And you could probably think of several people that have really had an impact on your life because of how you were included and how they made you feel like you belonged, they believed in you. So maybe a few of those people come to mind, you can just sit there and thank God for them and pray for them. And then lastly, is there a person in your life that, you know, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now? You could include them, or you could invite them. You could make a place at your table. So those are just a few ideas. We're going to take just a couple minutes to spend in reflection and prayer. Do so now. Join me in prayer. Lord, we are so grateful for the gift of life that we can find in you, that you've put people on our path. I mean, most of us didn't come to faith in you all by ourselves in the middle of nowhere, completely disconnected from everyone. There's probably someone in our life that made an invitation, that made a place at the table for us, that welcomed us in, that invited us to church or a youth group, or even just opened a conversation with us, Lord, that eventually ended us, you know, walking down the path towards you. You have invested such tremendous power in the church, in the groups of people that we're a part of, Lord, because that's just how you made it. So help us to recognize that, to extend that gift to others, Lord, to be grateful for it. And we're also just thankful for the grace that comes through knowing you, that even though we don't deserve to belong in your family, you want us there. And you gave a lot to make that possible. And so we just walk in that grace this week. We're so thankful for the gift of life that you've given us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you next week.